Sermon text this morning will be Daniel 2:31 through 45. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out that without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God who rules over all things, the one who raises up kingdoms and who casts them down, the one who promotes men and who casts them down, the one who kills and who makes alive. You have given us your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us through the book of Daniel. We ask that you would help us to retain the things that you have taught us, that you would help us to be faithful, that you would give us ears to hear now as we go back over the book and recap some of the things that you have taught us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, not to be the people who look in the mirror and then go away and forget what we saw. Please help us to continue in the perfect law of liberty. Please cause your kingdom to increase even in this church. Cause it to increase in this country. We ask that you would cause it to increase in Nigeria as well. That you would cause it to continue consuming all the kingdoms of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we think of the lessons to learn from Daniel, I think it's important for us to first understand how this fits with the rest of the scriptures. Because when we think of God's revelation to man, when we think of the special revelation, there are phases and a sequence of those revelations. It's very clear that the first revelation is about just revealing what God says is righteous. It's about the giving of the law. It's about saying this is what is expected of man. And this goes on for a considerable length of time, that declaration. And then the next phase of the special revelation is about how the kingdom is conquered. About the conquering of the promised land through the books of Judges and 1 and 2 Kings, or well, 1 and 2 Samuel. And then you get into the next phase, which the next phase is how they have wandered away from what they were established to be. They were established to be a holy people to God. And you have like the book of Isaiah that's warning them of that they must repent, that they must turn. That they must turn from their sin because otherwise God will pour out His wrath upon him. But then you reach the period where Daniel is writing, and he's writing at the same time as Ezekiel is writing. Ezekiel's writing about how the Spirit will be poured out. Because you have the giving of the law, you have all these warnings, all these threatenings, and in the end they're not going to do anything because man does not have the power to walk in the righteousness of God. It requires the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It requires God to give us His Spirit is how we are able to walk in righteousness. And so with Ezekiel, with Jeremiah, where he talks about that he's going to divorce Judah, that he's going to make a new covenant, a covenant that replaces the old covenant, the thrust of this time of prophecy, whether it's Zechariah and some of the others, the time of this, what this section of prophecy is about is the rejection of Judah and the establishment of the church. That he's going to give his kingdom to a different people. He's like that landowner who had the prophets come and they beat the prophets and finally he sends his son and they won't accept the son. So therefore he'll take the vineyard and give it to others. And that's what Ezekiel's talking about. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. And that's where Daniel fits in special revelation. It's about Judah being the people of God being replaced with the Church of Christ being the people of God. And so the theme of Daniel is not about considering the new bride like Jeremiah. It's not even considering the Spirit of God being poured out. It's about this thing that we don't talk about that much. It's about the establishment of a new kingdom. We don't talk about it very much. But that's all that John the Baptist talked about. That's what Jesus Christ mostly talked about. He talked about he was coming to establish a new kingdom. And that's the focus of Daniel. I think it's 53 times in Matthew alone it references the establishment of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This is a serious aspect of why Jesus Christ came. And in Daniel is when that idea is established, when that revelation is given that there would be a new kingdom that would be different than all the other kingdoms of the earth. There would be this kingdom that is not made a kingdom like all the nations or all the kingdoms of the earth were made kingdoms by the power of man's hand. It would become a kingdom because it is the stone that is cut out without hands. The one that is established not by the strength of man's hands, but by the will of God, by the preaching of the Word of God. It is a kingdom that is conquered by preaching rather than by the sword. And that's what Daniel's about. Daniel is about trusting that there will be a new kingdom. And so as we think of the theme of Daniel, I think you can break it into two parts primarily. The first part is establishing this is why you can believe it. This is why you can trust it. And then this is what the revelation is. The first half of the book of Daniel is about establishing that God is indeed control of all the affairs of men. And that God will use it to cause His glory to spread. And then it switches and it becomes about this is how the kingdom will be established. the kingdom that is this rock that was cut out without hands that will fill the whole earth, become the mountain. And so God establishes his credentials, and not just to the Jews. I think that's really important to note, because he establishes his credentials in such a way that the declaration of who he is goes to the ends of the earth. It goes to all nations, to all peoples, to all languages. It's not just this side thing that he's doing so the people of God can know it. He's declaring it to the whole world and causes it to be declared to the whole world. But think where the book starts. The book starts with the simple story of a young man who won't defile himself by eating the king's dainties. It's not even necessarily that they're sinful to eat them. We don't hear that they're unclean. We just hear that they're the good things of life, if you will. But Daniel said, I'm going to restrain from eating these, because if I eat these, I'll become a Babylonian. Notice that's how Daniel starts to be this great prophet of God, so that Ezekiel says that even if Noah and Job and Daniel were alive, they could only deliver themselves a testimony to righteousness even while he lived, beyond almost every other man in Scripture. And it starts by him saying, I do not want to be conformed to this world. I don't want the good things of this world to distract me and to take me from the things that I'm supposed to be about. You know, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs on Sunday evening, and one of the things about the book of Proverbs is that you're supposed to see the street where the harlot lives and not walk down that street. That's what Daniel did. He saw the opportunities. He saw the things that could make him like all the other Babylonians. And he said, no, I'm going to be separate. I'm going to be different. This is a lesson to us. Let's make sure that we're not compromising with the ways of this world, pretending to be holy when the reality is we just want to eat, drink, and be merry, and forget that there is indeed a resurrection. So even at a young man, probably about 16 or something, he recognized that he needed to be separate. Do we recognize, a lot of us are a lot older than that, who profess belief in Jesus Christ, do we recognize we need to be separate from the world? And then we see God's power. He controls the heart of the keeper of the eunuchs. Daniel 1:9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. It's not what Daniel did. It was God who showed mercy. It was God who changed the heart of the eunuch so that when he hears Daniel's plea, he acquiesces. Right from the beginning in the book, God is declaring and establishing that he controls all things. He can turn the heart of the keeper of the eunuchs to desire to be a blessing to Daniel. This is not outside of his power. This is completely within the power of God. Throughout this book, you see the declaration of his power. You see how he causes empires to rise and to fall. You see how he causes wars and death and destruction. You see how he causes peace. You see how he controls all these things. But where we start with is God is controlling the heart of a man. Just because God controls all the big things doesn't mean he doesn't control all the little things. He controls it all. And the book also then testifies that God is in control of health. The difference between eating vegetables versus eating the king's delicacies is not one that's going to have an effect in a week, but in this case it has an effect in a week. And the reality is most people, unless you've grown up in a culture that eats vegetarian, most people, their health declines when they start to be a vegetarian, because it's actually very hard to eat a balanced diet if you're a vegetarian unless you've been trained in that culture. But instead, Daniel, it says in Daniel 1:15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. Health is in the hands of God. He's the one who makes our digestive tract work. He's the one that causes the food to cause destruction, or causes the food to give us strength and blessing. The book starts with a testimony that God is in charge of health. He can sustain us without food and water, like he did for Moses for 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai. And that doesn't mean that we don't have an obligation to be good stewards. We do. But to be good stewards towards food really is very basic. You don't commit the two sins that are related to food. You don't be a glutton, and you don't be thankless. But you remember, as he's testifying to Daniel, God is the one who kills, and God is the one who makes alive. God is the one who wounds. God is the one who heals. God is the one who makes Daniel eat vegetables for 10 days, and he looks healthier within 10 days. Let's be serious. Young men can kind of eat anything, and they still look healthy for a long time. But in Daniel's case, in 10 days, the prince of the eunuchs could look and say, Daniel is healthier. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're healthier than all the people around them. And the other thing that's very clear in the chapter 1 of Daniel is God is also the one who gives understanding, who opens the mind, who opens us to be able to understand the world around us. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had all the greater understanding than all the others. Now remember, they had the advantage that they came from a culture that had gone through a revival with Josiah, where they had found the lost book of the law, where they understood the things of Scripture. They were given them that. That's a real advantage when you look at the world to try to understand it. To have the oracles of God is a huge advantage, because it declares how God designed the world. It declares the idea of reaping and sowing. Or sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is throughout Scripture. The pagans always think there is no cause and effect, that one thing doesn't flow to another. Those who reject God also do that. That's why in schools today they mess up history. They don't teach it as an orderly thing, as a flow. Exactly the opposite of how Daniel teaches it. How Daniel declares it to be. Because there is sowing and reaping. So you can understand that as all these other young men from other cultures are being taught that this is the ways of Babylon, they wouldn't be able to make the connections. But Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach could, and Abednego. They understood the first cause of all things was God. And so they could understand their history better, even the history of the Babylonians. So in Daniel 1:20 it says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." But it's one thing to be able to understand some things, but it's these young men, they had 10 times the understanding of the other people, even the elderly magicians and astrologers who had been leading the kingdom of Babylon. This is because God gives understanding. This is why in James it says we're to cry out to God for wisdom. Testifies that God is sovereign over our learning. He's sovereign over wisdom and understanding. And then God also shows that he's omniscient over and causes a testimony to go out through all the world through Nebuchadnezzar. He gives Nebuchadnezzar the dream, the one that Mark just read. And then he took it away. He took it away so that he couldn't remember it. But he showed that he knew what the dream was, that he understood all the details of the dreams. He chose not to give the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar, but to give it to Daniel, to show that Daniel even knew more than Nebuchadnezzar. But only because God knew more. God knew all things. God even knew what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. That God was far more powerful than the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And that God can control his thoughts. God can cause him to have a dream, and God can cause him to forget the dream. I think as we go through this, remember, this is all just setting the stage so that we can trust the prophecies of Daniel, so that we can know these things are going to come to pass. Daniel 2:20-22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." This is what God does. He is the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all light, and He gives it to whosoever He chooses. God uses a dream to declare what's going to happen. And we'll come back to that because they are interleaved. But most of the first six chapters are not about what's going to happen. Most of them are about this is how you can trust that these things will actually come to pass. So he makes Nebuchadnezzar to say in Daniel 2:47, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and is a revealer of secrets,' since you could reveal this secret." He causes this pagan man, this most powerful man in the world, to acknowledge that God is greater than he is. God is building up the world, not just the Jews, but he's building up the world to understand the testimony of who God is. And then God shows that he controls the flames. He controls the things of this world. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to prove that he could control everybody's worship, that if he created a god, everybody had to bow down and worship that god. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had seen that the true God knows more than he ever will, that he's the revealer of secrets, that he knows all the secret things, it doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't think that he can still control everyone. Nebuchadnezzar still wants to think of himself as the omnipotent ruler that can determine who should be worshipped and when. But when the three young men refused to yield, testifying through their statements in the power of God that God is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, not that there's a guarantee that God will save them, but there is no question that God has the ability to save them and that they don't have the power to manipulate God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's wise men had been manipulating him. But instead of that, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he still has power and they go, "But we can't manipulate the truly powerful one." So then they're tossed in the fiery furnace. They're tossed in this picture of hell. They're tossed in this hole in the ground where they burned lime that was raised to seven times hotter than it had ever been before, so that somebody walking up to the sides of it to toss them in, that they perish because of the heat. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God. And God proves that he's not. As the four men, as the Son of God, one like the Son of God, joins them in the flames. And not just can he stop the fire from consuming their flesh, which is what he does in hell. Not only does he do that, but he also causes it so when they come out, that they don't even have the smell of fire upon them. Not just their body isn't burned, but even their clothes aren't burned. Nebuchadnezzar does all this to demonstrate how he is the most powerful being in the universe, and he finds out that he has no power at all. He can't put them to death as much as he would like to. And God's name is glorified because of it. God causes his name to be made throughout the nations. And think about this, I do think this ties to when the Magi come from the east at the birth of Christ. It's probably because of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was a Magi. These were the people who Daniel saved their lives. And they descend because you have these kingdoms, but the same people continue in these kingdoms. Right? When Cyrus takes over from Belshazzar, Daniel's still a magi in Cyrus's kingdom. I think even hundreds of years later, when they come to, because of the witness of Christ, it's because they know the time frame. It's because they've read the book of Daniel. It's because they had listened to this magi, and it started because Nebuchadnezzar told them to. Daniel 3:28-29. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." God is causing the Magi to know. In the next chapter, he causes the world to know, where the Jews had failed to cause the gospel to be preached to the world like they were commanded to, God causes this pagan king to preach the gospel throughout all the world. Remember, all the Magi were there surrounding this lime kiln when the three come out of their out of the fire, without their hair singed, without their garments burned, with no smell of fire on them. And remember what that God was proving. God was proving that he is not subject to the laws of nature. The laws of nature are subject to him. I think a lot of people in the church still get confused. They think that God somehow is subject to the laws of nature. He's not. He set them in place, and he can overrule them whenever he wants. And this is probably as shocking to the Magi as it was when Jesus Christ demonstrated the same power in Mark 4:39-41. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The Magi had to be saying, "Who could this be that even the flames of the fire obey him? That the flames cannot touch those who God decreed that they wouldn't touch, but yet they kill the mightiest men in Babylon that were trying to throw them into the fire." Where the Jews had failed to make God's name known throughout the world, God was causing it to happen himself. He was demonstrating he is the one that rules over nature. And the testimony goes forth. And then we see a clear example that God is indeed the one who can set up kingdoms and bring them down. We see the example of Nebuchadnezzar losing his kingdom, being changed into an animal, this proud man who says all the power that he had consolidated, all of it was about him, that it was about his greatness. And in an instant, God turns him into a beast that eats grass like an ox. Consider the extent that God is testifying that any kingdom is his to give. He takes it away in an instant. Here's a man who had conquered all the nations. Here's a man who in Daniel 2 had said that all authority over everything had been given to him. And in one instant, it's taken away. Before the words leave his mouth, it is taken away. He takes away Nebuchadnezzar's understanding. He gives him the mind of an ox. He takes away how his digestion works, and he makes it so that he can eat grass. He causes his fingernails to become like claws. He causes his hair to be like feathers. For 7 years, he turns Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, into an animal. This is the God who you should fear. This is the God who you should serve. This is the God you must believe in. This is the God who sent his Son. At the end, after being turned into this thing that had a mind of a beast, the diet of an ox, who's had hair like feathers and fingernails like talons, this man repents and declares to the world who God is. Daniel 4, 34 through 37. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. This is the letter that went out to all the earth. The Jews, Israel, had been declared, had been commanded to declare who God was to the world, and they had failed to do it, as it says in Isaiah. But then He takes this pagan king, and to show His power, He causes this pagan king to declare it through the whole world. So it was declared in every language, in every nation, in every tribe. But not only did God bring him down, not only did God demonstrate His power to bring him down, He demonstrates His power by raising him up again. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a ruler who loses his kingdom? He goes out and becomes an animal in a field for 7 years. And then, all of a sudden, he gets his mind back and everybody says, he should be emperor again. This is not the ways of men. This is to demonstrate God is the one who brings men down, brings kingdoms down, and God is the one who raises up kingdoms. God demonstrated that He can set up empires and that He can bring them down. And remember, that was the dream that He gave to Nebuchadnezzar, is that these empires were going to rise and they were going to fall. Another empire would rise, another one would fall. Another one would rise, another one would fall. And finally, He would raise up an empire that would never fall, that instead would conquer the whole earth. He's proving and causing it to be testified to the nations that this is true. This is what He's going to do, that He has the ability to do that. He proves that through Nebuchadnezzar that He can save whoever He wants to save. Even a pagan king that has all the things in this world, who's trying to force the whole world into idolatry, the idolatry of the statue that he set up. But God can change his heart and add him to the kingdom of God at His will. It doesn't require being a physical son of Abraham. It just requires having the same faith as Abraham. And when you hear him, he doesn't testify that I know my Redeemer lives and will walk the earth. He doesn't testify like Job, but he testified that there will be an everlasting kingdom, that God rules in heaven. He testifies to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we need to understand the significance of, need to understand the significance of being a part of. For those who are not part of the kingdom of God, they get cast out. And they don't experience the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They experience the fire that's an everlasting fire where their flesh won't be consumed, but the pain will be there. Understand the importance of the kingdom of God. And God also demonstrates that He's the judge. He judges, He removes Nebuchadnezzar as the ruler of the world, the ruler of the nations. And He does it in an instant because He said, "You have exalted yourself against me." And in doing that, He can also show that He can dismiss the Jews as the people of God. And He does it because He's just. He did it to Nebuchadnezzar because He's just. He looked at the Babylonians, when you get to chapter 5, He looks at the Babylonians when they're having their feast, even though they're surrounded and they're talking about how great they are. when they're sitting in their impregnable fortress, that there is no one that can lay a hand on them, they think, and that very night they're destroyed. That very night Belshazzar dies. God demonstrates that he judges the wicked. God demonstrates he judges those who raise themselves up against him. And then the last chapter that's proving why we should take the prophecies of Daniel seriously and why they should have. It's really easy for us to take them serious looking back because we can see all these fulfillments, but they're looking forward. And so God's setting a stake saying, you can believe these prophecies. If I can cause a fire not to burn, you can believe when I say these kingdoms will come. In chapter 6, is the head of gold has changed into the arms and breast of silver, as you have Cyrus ruling, as the Medes and the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians. Chapter 6 shows how easily Cyrus can be manipulated into passing a law because it makes him look like the only one with power. He's the only one to whom petitions are to be made. Even when he doesn't have the power to change his own laws, you can also see how God mocks. He goes, look how powerful I am, but yet I don't even have the power to change my own laws. And so when Daniel violates the law, he's tossed into a lion's den. God again demonstrates his power. He shuts the mouth of the lion so that they cannot attack Daniel. But when those who conspired against Cyrus to manipulate him get tossed in, the mouths are quite open. But again, this is testifying. You can believe in the prophecies that are given. You can believe that when God says these things are going to come to pass, they will come to pass. Even as they were already coming to pass in the days of Daniel. And again, King Darius, or Cyrus, both being the same man, communicated truths about God to the world in Daniel 6, 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, God causes a declaration of who he is to be made throughout all the earth. And all this is so that we can know, and so that the Jews could know, and so that the Babylonians could know, so that the Magi could know, these things will come to pass, that there will be this statue that is destroyed by the kingdom that is cut out of the rock without hands. So it's clear that while we learn things about God in the first 6 chapters, they're really things that we know from many other places in Scripture. They aren't new things. They're just a declaration and an enactment of them in a time and place so that people could have faith, people could see who God was, people could put their trust in God. But what's really unique about Daniel is the specific declaration of how the kingdom of God will be established. Even as God is proving his bona fides to the world, he's also starting the declaration of what he's going to do. He's been saying ever since Moses, in the Song of Moses, where he says their foot will slip in due time, he's been saying that the Jews will be replaced by another people. Israel will be replaced by another people. He says it in Isaiah. He says this will happen to you, Judah, as he causes Israel to be wiped out as a kingdom. He does it to the northern kingdom as he gives that kingdom to the Assyrians. And later they mix with the Assyrians and the Israelites, and that becomes the Samaritans. And he's warning that their foot will slip, that this was going to happen to Judah, just like it happened to Israel. And now God has moved on and starts to say, this is what the new kingdom is going to look like. Through Jeremiah, there will be a new covenant. Through Ezekiel, there will be a new spirit that is poured out. And then he proves that you can believe what he's revealing in Daniel, that he will make it come to pass. He's going to declare in detail what's going to happen. He keeps revisiting the same series of events that are declared in that first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream of the statue that has a head of gold and a belly and arms of silver, a chest and arms of silver and a belly of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. But that's not the significant part of the revelation. The significant part of the revelation is what comes next. What comes next is the stone that's cut without hands that goes and crushes, knocks down that statue and destroys it and grinds it to powder. That's the significant part of Daniel's revelation. That in the fullness of time, he's going to cut out a rock without hands. This God who has the power to control the flames, who has the power to control the mouths of lions, who has the power to take a ruler and make him into an animal and then bring him back up to be the emperor again. This God is going to establish a kingdom that will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. And he's very specific as to when this is going to happen. God makes it very clear in Daniel who those four kingdoms are. Yeah, it seems to me that it's pretty clear that the legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay is the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire. But even if you want to split it differently, you're still forced into a very tight time frame. There's no question that the silver is the Medes and Persians, any more than there is a question that Babylon is the golden head. There's no question that the belly of bronze is the Greek Empire. They're called the Greek Empire in the book of Daniel. And there's no question that there's an empire that comes after them. That's the Roman Empire. We have very specific time frames that are given that cannot be denied, that the kingdom has been established and it will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you believe the rest of Daniel? If you believe all these other things that happen, if you believe the lion's den, if you believe these other things, it's so that you can believe that Christ's kingdom will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what the book of Daniel's about. God gave the vision to Nebuchadnezzar, but it was Daniel who declared it. But starting in chapter 7, Daniel starts to receive the visions directly. And the visions just keep adding more and more information about the same thing, the establishment of the kingdom of God. In the first vision that he has, the four kingdoms, instead of being this one statue, they're now each separate. They're four beasts. And that shows that these kingdoms, there's a continuity between the earthly kingdoms. Right? The Medes conquered Babylon, and that's how they start the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Greece comes in, and he destroys the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which is how he has the Greek Empire. And the Romans conquer them all, which is how the Roman Empire becomes the Roman Empire. But then there's this great discontinuity between how these empires are one, how they flow through this 500 years of history, and then there's one that's established in a completely different way. And that's the kingdom of God. It's not done by destroying other kingdoms. It's not done by keeping the same rulers who were there before, like Cyrus kept Daniel. This is the normal way that earthly kingdoms are conquered. You come in, you knock off the top layer, and then you hire all the same people so you can just inherit their hierarchy. And God says, no, for my kingdom it's going to be completely different. I'm going to establish completely different rulers. It's not part of the statue. It's the rock that's cut without hands. So in Daniel's first vision, he sees the other kingdoms. But even on there, the focus is on the fifth kingdom. How God was judging the earth, that he had greater power than any other earthly king. And when he seated, the fifth kingdom was established. Daniel 7:13-14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's so easy to start focusing on all these other prophecies, but let's remember what God is focusing on. He's focusing on that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will approach, the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, and he will receive a kingdom. That's the promise. That's the fifth kingdom. That's what we can look at all these prophecies, and it's useful looking at all these prophecies because we can see how they were fulfilled. But let's not forget the kingdom that we're living in, because it's the most important kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he is ruling and reigning in heaven. And just as he caused all the other kingdoms to happen before, he will cause the fifth one to fill the whole earth, to be the mountain that grows and fills the whole earth. So just to make sure that we understand the vision, God gives great detail, very different than any prophets of Babylon or the prophets of the Medes and Persians. They give these vague references. Daniel gives clear description of what's going to happen. And we don't hear many details about the Babylonian Empire because it's going on when Daniel's alive. We learn things about it through the judgment on Nebuchadnezzar, through the drunken revelry of Belshazzar. But it's complete before the book of Daniel was given. And we know exactly who it is. God told Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But we do hear that Babylonian Empire was like a lion with eagle's wings, but that it would be have the wings plucked and it would be lifted from the earth and made to stand like a man. Exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God lowered him to be a little like a beast, and then he took him, I believe, from being a carnal man to being a spiritual man. Then you hear the next kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and that's explicitly declared to be the Medes and Persians, even where their capital will be. And we know that that kingdom was, we don't need to go to secular history. We know that that kingdom was established because we have the book of Esther where the kingdom is ruling, where there are all these sub-kings that gather together at Shushan, the same place that Daniel said that the capital would be. We know other things about it, that it's like a bear that's gnawing on three ribs, that it's going to devour much flesh. It's also like a ram with two horns, that one's greater than the other, which Daniel didn't know it because Darius the Mede seemed to be the powerful one, but his Persian name ends up winning, the name Cyrus, because the Persians became greater than the Medes. And we know that they would expand the empire from the Babylonian Empire to the westward, to the northward, and to the southward, which is exactly what secular history says. And that no one would be able to withstand their power. But another kingdom would come, which would be the Greek Empire. And we hear the description of that. The Greek Empire was like a leopard, that it had four heads and four wings, and the dominion was given to it. Or that the Greeks were like a goat that moved like it was not touching the ground, with a notable horn. And again, it's explicit in Scripture. This is the Greek Empire. They will come from Greece. And that notable horn, when we look at secular history, it's clear it was Alexander the Great, who in an incredibly short period of time conquered the civilized world. But way before that, God had declared through Daniel that Alexander the Great with great speed would conquer the world and then he would die. The horn would be broken and four kingdoms would come out of its place. And even as you read chapters 10 and 11, which goes into great detail about how after these four split up, that you have the king of Egypt and the king of Babylon and Syria, two of the four kingdoms that broke up from Alexander the Great, and that they would war for years, where they would keep trampling through through Judah as they went war one to another. God reveals to Daniel that there would be much death and destruction, much judgment of the Jews. And God had proven already in the book of Daniel that his will would be done. And so he declares these things in great detail so that we can look back and say, I know that God's will be done. And again, you don't need secular history books to know this. All you need to do is pick up an actual New Testament, which was written in Greek, and you know the Greek Empire came. That's why it was written in Greek, because Greek was the language of the Roman Empire. And then the last empire before the kingdom of God was established was the Roman Empire, or I believe the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire, which Daniel saw as a monstrous beast. Not like the other ones that were led by one man at a time, like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Alexander, but a mess of power structures or struggles for years that resulted in internal wars and internal strife, the death and destruction of many, including in Judea and the many saints, but also destruction through the whole world. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who brought peace to the world because he conquered the nations and caused them to stop warring with one another, when the Roman Empire comes, it increases the war. It's that iron nation that grinds in pieces and scatters and breaks and destroys. It was a kingdom unlike the ones that were trying to build up because one man was trying to exalt himself. And that's it's mingled with weakness when a little horn arises and overthrew the three horns, which I think are the triumvirate, that it spoke pompous words as it said that anybody descended from Julius Caesar was a god. And they set themselves up against the Prince of God, against Jesus Christ. Much about what we hear about the fourth kingdom is what it will do to the saints of the Most High. After the little horn arises in Daniel 7:25, it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. For 3.5 years, about the time that between the invasion of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, until they conquered Jerusalem. And again, in Daniel 8:24-25, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. In the end, the descendants of Julius Caesar lose power because Nero commits suicide without an heir. And that ends the reign right before Jerusalem falls. Again, we know the Roman Empire came to pass. We can read about it in Acts. We can read about it in Matthew. We know who was ruling at the time that Christ came. We know the time frames. And so we know when the kingdom of God that's going to fill the whole earth was established. And just to make sure that we get it, that God causes these things to come to pass, not only does he tell us the order of events, but he also tells us the timing of them. And again, through hindsight, it's very easy to match the time frames to the events that happened. And the most significant time frame is the length of time before the establishment of the kingdom that is cut without hands, which is declared in Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the suffering and to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. 69 weeks of years after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that decree was given to Ezra when Ezra returns. And it's 483 years between that and when Jesus Christ starts his public ministry. And he ministers for 3.5 years, and then he's put to death. And when he's put to death, all sacrifice and offering is brought to an end. And then for 3.5 more years, he's confirming the covenant with many. He confirms the covenant with many from the time of his public ministry. When he comes to his own, there are some who believe in him. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, how many more does he confirm in the covenant? Where he causes 3,000 to be saved on this day and 3,000 to be saved on that day, or 5,000 to be saved. This is what's happening. And then after he confirms his covenant with many, after he has been testifying to Jerusalem, then after that week it's scattered, they're scattered to the nations to declare the gospel to the nations. This is the book of Acts. I think this is that 3.5 years ends when Stephen is martyred. But we know it ends when the gospel gets scattered to the nations. Because that's what God says. And then there's 40 years between that and the destruction of Jerusalem, between when he's cut off and when Jerusalem is destroyed, which again was prophesied, not by Daniel, but by Ezekiel. Ezekiel 4:4-6, lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. There were 390 years between the rebellion of the 10 tribes, when they rejected their king appointed by God, which was Rehoboam. They formed the northern kingdom of Israel, and 390 years later they are wiped out. They are no more. And then Judah receives its king. He comes to his own, and his own will not receive him, and they reject him by putting him to death on the cross. And then 40 years later, they are no more. He does the same thing to Judah that he did to Israel. We know the time frames. We know that this is the God that can cause the time frames to come to pass. It's clear in Scripture. He's told us all these things. We hear of other time frames as well. That's repeated for how 3.5 years in Daniel 12:7, until the power of the holy people will be scattered. I mean, I think the New King James translates it shattered, but the King James translates it that they'll be scattered, which is exactly what happens 3.5 years after Jesus Christ is crucified. The gospel goes to the nations, the power of the holy people, the Spirit of God is scattered throughout the world as you see it fall upon city after city as Paul goes as a missionary. And then you see, so that's the second half of the 70th week from Daniel 9. But later we also see the length of time of judgment on Jerusalem, the 1,290 days between when the legions invade to the destruction of Jerusalem, and then 1,335 days between the fall of Jerusalem and between when the Roman armies leave. God has revealed all these things. And he's revealed these things so that we can know the most important thing, which is the kingdom of God was established and it will become the mountain that fills the whole earth. This is not something that we are waiting for. This is a promise that is happening. God has established the fifth kingdom. It was established 2,000 years ago. And he promises, like it says in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the promise. The book of Daniel is saying you can trust these things. He could cause these other four kingdoms to come to pass and all be destroyed so that we can remember that the increase of his government and peace will have no end. His kingdom has been established. When Jesus Christ comes and says, or when John the Baptist comes and says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, that the kingdom is at hand, it meant it was at hand. And if it's at hand, it means it will increase until it fills the whole earth. That's what we need to make sure we take away from Daniel. Let me give you a few applications. The first is that God will accomplish his purposes. The Jews were like Esther, right? Yeah, the line that I remember most from the book of Esther is where Mordecai confronts Esther, where Esther's going, I'm afraid to go before the king. And Mordecai responds to her, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The Jews were set on earth to fulfill a purpose. Their purpose was to make the glory of God known through the whole earth. They were set in that place, and they didn't do it. They didn't fulfill their created purpose. Now, obviously, on another level, it was God's purpose to judge them. But God set them in that place, and they failed. Let's make sure we don't do the same thing. God set us in a place to expand the kingdom of God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. The earthly purpose of it is to expand the kingdom. The Jews were supposed to be declaring God to the nations, and they failed to do it. So God took them out of that place, and he put somebody else in their stead, the church of Jesus Christ. If he did it to the nation, if he did it to the people who he called the apple of his eye, make sure that you don't think that I can sit back and do nothing and I have assurance of the kingdom of God. He didn't do it before. Now, he will never replace his church because he says he will never replace his church. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't pour out wrath and judgment on people who claim to be part of the church of Jesus Christ or not. The easiest way to tell if you're part of the church of Jesus Christ or not is, are you fulfilling the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is expressed in the Great Commission. It's not by our strength that we do it. It's because God said that he saved us to walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. As you read the book of Daniel, read it with the warning. Are you being faithful to do the things that God has appointed you to do? Second application. Do you consider the importance of the kingdom? Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it says, that he was preaching. It's so easy for us to think it's the gospel of salvation, but that's not what Christ was preaching. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't saying, this is how you're saved. He was preaching repentance. But he was preaching the idea that he was establishing a new kingdom. And this was the good news in the world, that the nations of this world are not the ones that are the ultimate, that are not the ones that have authority over all things. That's been given to Christ. And he will destroy all the nations. He will grind them to powder. He's destroying his enemies now. He's ruling now with a rod of iron. And he's ruling until he breaks all his enemies, until he returns to destroy the last enemy, which is death. It's easy to think of the church and think that we just have the call to worship him, or maybe preach people to come to salvation, which we do, but let's make sure we have the broader call. We have the call to establish the kingdom of God, not with hands, but through the preaching of the word, but we have the responsibility to establish a kingdom. We have a call to be the mountain that grows to fill the whole earth, to be the kingdom that influences everything, the kingdom that constrains evil everywhere, the kingdom that cannot be broken or moved. Don't belittle what it says, what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus Christ understood exactly what he meant by the kingdom, but I think we tend to make it smaller than it really is. Let's make sure that we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the seriousness with which we're to take building his kingdom. This is our first duty. Then the last application is, do you believe these passages? Daniel 2:35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's what's happening now? That's the promise of Scripture. That is what's happening now. That's the revelation of Daniel. This is what's happening now. Or Daniel 2:44-45. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. It's really easy for us to look back and say, we know what happened to the gold. The Babylonian Empire was destroyed during the book of Daniel. We know what happened to the Medes and Persians. We know what happened to the Greeks. We know what happened to the Romans. But do you believe that the kingdom of God is going to destroy all the kingdoms of this earth? That's what's supposed to happen now. That's what we're supposed to be participating in now. Not with the sword, but through the preaching of the word. For us, these are the important themes of Daniel. Somebody else could, at a different time, it could have been very useful to know that when Alexander rises up, that you should respond in certain ways because he's going to be like a leopard that runs through. But now we just look back and say, that has been fulfilled. But do we look and say, this is what's being fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is destroying all the kingdoms of this earth? And it's really easy for us to look and see the wickedness that's increasing in America and go, this isn't happening. But God gave us plenty of testimony in the book of Daniel. There's no question this is happening, that the kingdom of God is filling the whole earth. And that should cause you to change your life. Is this the focus of your life? Is this your expectation that through the preaching of the word, cultures will change? Through the preaching of the word, that people will change, that governments will fall? It's so easy for us to think that these things don't have power, but the book of Daniel is a testimony. No, these things have real power. This is really how governments fall. This is really how nations fall. You can petition all you want, and I'm not saying it's bad to protest an abortion clinic, but the way that abortion fails, the way that it's wiped out in America, the way that homosexual marriage is wiped out in America, it's by the preaching of the Word of God. It's by the expansion of His kingdom. Where do you put your energies? Do you put your energies in a defensive posture, going, well, I just want to protect myself from the world? Or do you go, we have the most powerful weapon in the world that will destroy all the nations of the world, so I'm going to put my energy in using that weapon that God has given us, the weapon of the gospel, the weapon of the word, the sword of God. This is what we should walk away with from Daniel. Christ's kingdom will expand to fill the whole earth. He will defeat all of his enemies until he comes to defeat the last enemy, which is death. This is the battle he is engaged in. This is the battle that his servants are to be engaged in. The victory is certain. The victory is certain, and the interpretation is sure. God has declared it. Daniel 7:27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Let me close this in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this book. We pray that you use the book to strengthen us. Give us a greater boldness, a greater willingness to speak to the culture and to those who are far off from you, those who are lost, recognizing that you are the God who has the power to take the most wicked, the most blatantly in violation of your commandments, and turn their heart. You can do it to Nebuchadnezzar. You can do it to anybody that we choose to witness to. Lord, make us more faithful to declare your righteousness to the nations. That you are the God who judges nations. You are the God who pours out your wrath upon them. As we go through the book of Isaiah and we hear nation after nation, you will judge, Lord. Let us be a people that are willing to declare this about our own nation. As we are a nation that does not desire to retain God in our knowledge. Lord, let us be a people who are seeking first your kingdom. Give us a greater understanding of this. Give us a greater boldness in this. Give us a greater desire to be faithful servants. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.